Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. Let's read our verses responsively once again. It is good to read the word of the Lord. These are not man's words, these are God's words. So it is good to read his word. Let us read responsively. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19, we will read responsively. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go out there and worship and come again to you." And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. That's good enough. Thank you. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do worship you. We do praise you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Apart from your word, we are hopeless, we are lost. Your word gives us light, your word gives us understanding, your word tells us who you are, your word tells us what must be our attitude toward you. Apart from your word, we have no light. This afternoon, Lord, we do ask of you that you would, by your Spirit, shed forth light on your word, so that your people may be enlightened. And your people may worship you in sincerity, in truth, in love, in adoration, Lord. Lord, teach us those precious principles that we learn from Abraham's life, the father of the faith, Lord. We pray that you would visit us, O God. Please have mercy, Lord. Please visit us. Please enlighten us. Please help us to have true, genuine, biblical faith, Lord. According to your will, Lord, please help us, Lord. Help us to learn the principles of faith. Lord, I commit myself to you. Lord, I do ask that you would give me wisdom. Please give me clarity of thought so that I can explain clearly. And your people may understand and may apply it and glorify you through the application of your word, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon this time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Last week we began a consideration of Genesis 22. If you're here this morning, I said, There's only one reason you are here. That is, you want to please God. And if you want to please God, what is it that we must do to please God? And Genesis 22 is a perfect template. Abraham did something that pleased the Lord. The chapter, the narrative closes with God approving him, God commending him. God says these precious words, "I will surely bless you." Why would I do that? Verse 19, "Because you have obeyed my voice." The highlight of this chapter is Abram's faith in action. As we look at Abram's faith here, if we are able to imitate this faith, we also are pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." If you want to please God, you must have true, genuine, biblical faith. Without it, you cannot please God. Abraham did something that is genuine, that is true, that is authentic, and therefore he was able to please God. Abram is the father of the faith. If we look in this chapter and glean out some principles and apply these principles to our own life, we too can please the Lord. I brought this strong accusation against 21st century Christians. We confuse faith with fanaticism. Faith is dependent completely, solely, absolutely on the Word of God. Fanaticism is based on sources other than the Word of God. And 21st century is a confused century. We cannot differentiate what is biblical faith, and we cannot differentiate what is fanaticism. The first thing I pointed out last week from Abram's life is, if you want to have true biblical faith, the first thing, like Abraham, we must do is we must discern the voice of God. We must be able to discriminate between the different voices that come toward us. We must be able to say, this is the voice of God, and this is the voice of the devil. Unless we are able to discriminate the voices coming to us, we cannot say that is true biblical faith. Abram, when he heard this voice from God, when he heard this word from God, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains," I will tell you, Abram, first of all, recognized it is the voice of God. Surely the devil would have tempted him. Surely the devil would have said, "Did God really say that?" Abram was able to fend off those doubts. He was very clear. He knew it was the word of God. It was the voice of God coming from God. You and I, brothers and sisters, if we cannot discriminate, if we cannot clearly mark out this is the voice of God and this is the voice of error, we cannot call it as genuine biblical faith. I gave you the example of the Jews in the first century. The Jews all the time were thinking they had faith. Here was God incarnate, sitting in the midst of them, teaching with great authority, teaching like no other. He was performing works like no other man. Here was God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Jews do? Paul charges the Jews. He says, "My countrymen have a zeal, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. It's not according to truth." In other words, he was saying they had fanaticism and not faith. But what was the Jew thinking? The Jew was thinking he was doing God a favor. He was thinking he had genuine, true faith. What is true of first century Jews is true of 21st century Christians. Just because someone comes and says, he picks up a Bible and he uses the name of Jesus, we think that is true biblical faith. Not so. Abram recognized the voice of God. Now, this is not the story just of first century Jews. Throughout the Bible, we see this theme, this emphasis, that the people of God were not able to hear the voice of God. I can take you, I can spend another two Sundays just showing you the illustrations. The people of God were not able to discern the voice of God. This is the problem with man always. God's people were not able to say, were not able to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of devil. This is the story of human history. I will not take all those instances, but let me quote a few. You remember the book of Judges? Joshua gives this command, we are going to go against Jericho. None of you must take any of the gold or silver from the spoils. They all belong to the Lord. They are going to the treasury of the Lord. A clear command Joshua gives to all the children of God, to all the people of Israel. A man by the name Achan could not hear the voice of God, could not hear the clear command of God, given over to covetousness. He disobeys the command, takes the gold and silver and hides it in his tent. They beat a mighty army. The children of Israel beat a mighty army of Jericho. And the next battle is with a small province. Suddenly, this small province routs Israel. And they do an examination. What happened? They figure out there is sin in the camp. They do a cross-examination and they found out that Achan disobeyed the voice of God and stole some of the gold and silver. He and his family were stoned to death for breaking the command of the Lord. What was Achan's fault? What did Achan do wrong? Unable to discern the voice of God. When the voice of covetousness came, he just took it. What a great tragedy when we are unable to recognize the voice of God. In the book of Amos, God sends a prophet by the name Amos to Samaria, to Bethel. Turn to the book of Amos. Chapter 7. Verse 10 through 17, if you go read it at your home. God sends Amos. God sends this prophet from southern kingdom. He sends him to the northern kingdom. God gives a word. This is the word he gives. Verse 11. Jeroboam shall die by this word, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. God sends a warning. You, northern kingdom, you have turned away to idols. You have broken the covenant. Turn, repent. God sends a prophet by the name Amos. The local priest Amaziah, instead of receiving the word of God, he drives Amos outside the kingdom. Listen to what Amos says to Amaziah. Verse 17. Your wife shall be prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Here was God lovingly sending this warning. Jeroboam cannot hear it. The local priest cannot hear it. And so it is. People of God unable to discriminate between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 28. Most of your Bibles at the beginning will have this title, Hananiah, the False Prophet. Here was a man who said he was a prophet of God. He promises this: within 2 years, Jerusalem will be restored with its former glory. You read that in verse 3. The exiles will return from Babylon. A false prophet. And the true prophet Jeremiah says these words. Verse 8. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. In other words, Jeremiah is saying the exact opposite to this false prophet. If we don't turn from our sin and turn to God, we are going into exile. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Let us turn to God. The people of God, the king, Zedekiah, whom does he listen to? Listens to the false prophet. In spite of God sending so many prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah in his time, the people of God listen to a false prophet, not able to distinguish between the voice of God, voice of the devil. And so is the case. When we are not able to discern the voice of God, there are going to be severe repercussions. There is going to be great loss. These are warnings, people of God, for us. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. The people of God, unable to recognize the voice of God. The Lord Jesus was going to Jerusalem. This was his cry. This was his groaning over the city, over the Jews. Luke 19 verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The Lord is saying, the Messiah has come. I have come. The promises to the Jewish people are in your midst. But you have not known the time of your visitation. In other words, you did not hear the voice of God. And sure enough, in Jerusalem in 70 AD, after the Lord was crucified, the Romans came according to this prophecy and destroyed the city. Completely destroyed Jerusalem. The people of God, unable to discern the voice of God. Take the case of Judas. Judas sat before God himself, God revealed in the flesh. The full extent of God's love was shown to him. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus showed this perfect emblem of His love, washed His feet. I've come to save you. Listen to verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Judas Iscariot, after he had taken the morsel, meaning the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Satan entered into him, sitting in the presence of God, but whose voice was he listening to? The devil's voice. Unable to distinguish between God's voice and the devil's voice. And so on. I gave you the example of 1 Corinthians last week. The Corinthians, both these epistles, why were they written? They were written because when false teachers entered the church, the people of God were not able to recognize these voices of error. They believed these false preachers. And they said, Paul was not the true preacher. These people, these false apostles are the true teachers. Galatians. Why was Galatians written? Same thing. The people of God were not able to discern the voice of God. Paul went to this Gentile territory. He preached the gospel. He said, all of us have broken the law of God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 2, read these words. Galatians 2 verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul gave this clear gospel message. We all break the law in some form. If we want to be perfect before God, we must completely keep His commandments, and we cannot do it. We break the law of God in some small point. If we break one small law, we are guilty of breaking the whole law, and we are condemned before God. Yes, we are condemned, but here is the good news. The good news is God's Son has come into this world. He lived a perfect life. He went to Calvary. He bore our sin. He bore our punishment. He satisfied the justice of God. Now believe in Him. You are freely justified. Your sins are forgiven. You are made right with God. You are given the free gift of eternal life. Paul preached that. There is nothing else you must do. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in His saving work on the cross. After Paul was gone, there were some teachers. Listen to his own words. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's calling them fools. The people of God have become foolish. What does he say? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? The devil has cast a spell on you and you have listened. You have swayed away from the gospel. You now turn to works righteousness. You compromise from the simplicity that is in the gospel. The people of God, unable to discern the voice of God. Turn to Colossians. Paul, discipled by a man by the name Epaphras. Epaphras went to this city called Colossae. He preached the gospel. He preached this free salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How men who are in sin, who are under the wrath of God, can be reconciled to God by believing in the gospel. after some days these false teachers come. Verse 8, 2, 8. See to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. These false teachers come, they add philosophy, they add human ideas. And the people of God, after listening to the gospel, what do? They take in philosophy. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. These people were teaching this asceticism, do's and do nots. You must do this. Only if you do this, then you are a Christian. They were glorying in the worship of angels. You must worship this angel. That's how you have heaven. You must have this vision. You must have this spiritual experience. Only then you are initiated into the kingdom of God. And the people of God, naively sitting there, were encouraging these preachers, listening, unable to discern the voice of God. I can go on. My dear brothers and sisters, this is serious things. Our souls are at stake if we do not guard our souls. The enemy is very deceptive. If we do not know the truth, if we cannot distinguish the voice of error, it's only a matter of time before we become prey to the cults, before the devil deceives us. We must know the truth. The truth sanctifies us. So we must, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God operative in our lives, we must be able to discern the voice of God. Abraham's first principle we need to learn from Abraham's life. Distinguishing, discerning the voice of God. Just because someone brings a Bible and comes in the name of Jesus, do not believe he's preaching the truth. You have the scriptures. Examine the scriptures. Test the spirits, the Apostle John tells us. So I conclude my first point. I wanted to take more time and just cover this because it's very important. Paul, writing to Colossians, says this. He writes in Colossians 1:28 these words. These people who are deceived, he writes these words. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Who is the him? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. He's not just teaching. He's not just teaching. He is warning. He loves the souls of his converts. They are the bride of Christ. He has betrothed them to Christ. He wants to offer them as a pure, chaste virgin to Christ. And so he does everything. He warns people. We warn and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. People of God, we must be able to discern the voice of God. Second principle we need to learn from this incident in Genesis 22. Is the right use of reason. The right use of reason. You see, so far everything God spoke to Abram was centered around this son, Isaac. God said, all my purposes, my redemptive plan, my salvation plan, this great nation I would build out of you, is centered around Isaac. And in Genesis 22, this command comes, take your son, your only son, whom you love. go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering. For a natural man, of course this is a test, but for a natural man, it is very obvious these two are totally contradictory. This is against his reason. Totally against his reason. Totally what God had told him so far is exactly opposite to what God is telling now. What did Abraham do? He used reason rightly. He understood this is the voice of God. In spite of what his reason was saying, he's saying, God said it. I will submit my reason to the word of God. I will submit my reason to the revelation of God. I will do what God has asked me to do in spite of in my limitedness, things look contradictory. Things look against God's plans. But because this is God's voice, God's revelation, I'll give my reason second priority and then obey God's revelation, God's truth. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to learn this. Giving the right place to reason. Everything was contradictory for Abraham so far to what God commands. What does he do? He doesn't reason and say, God didn't say this, God didn't say that. But he knew it's the voice of God. He subjects his reason to the revelation and the word of God. Absolutely important, this principle. Christians are not philosophers. Christians are not philosophers. The philosopher is a man who has worldly wisdom. Christians are not so. Christians have only this attitude towards God's revelation. They are subservient, submissive, obedient to the revelation, to the word of God. If we are not obedient to the word of God, we cannot say we are Christians. We must bring our reason, our intellectual ability, under the authority of God's word. That's what Abraham does here. There are two extremes in people. One extreme is this. They don't use reason at all. They don't use God-given intellectual ability at all. Do you know that's contrary to the scriptures? If you read the Gospels and the New Testament for that matter, everything is reasoned. Let me show you a few scriptures from Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to a place called Thessalonica. What does Paul do? I want you to read verse 2. Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Now if you notice the earlier part of the verse, you would see this. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He was using reason. He was using intellectual ability. To say I will not use reason, I will not think, I will not use intellectual ability is an insult and an affront to God. What you're basically saying is this, when you do not want to reason and take everything blindly, when you don't want to examine truth, what you're basically saying is, God has given me a faculty that he thinks I don't need. You see, one of the things that God gives as part of his image to us is this ability to think, this ability to reason. When God gave it as a perfect designer, he knows that you need it, I need it. And therefore, he gave it. The minute you say, I will not use my reasoning ability, what you're saying is God is a faulty designer. That is wrong. God gave this precious faculty so that we may analyze truth and we may be established in the truth. The minute we don't use it, it's an affront at God. we are called to reason from the scriptures. This is not the only case. I can go on. I can show you the book of Acts. Let me show you one more quickly. There was another man by the name Apollos, 1828, Acts 18, verse 28. This is all through the book of Acts, but I'm just giving you one more. This is what's written about Apollos. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Some of the modern translations, he reasoned with the Jews in public. NASB puts it that way. My dear brothers and sisters, our reason must be used. We cannot go to this extreme saying we will not use reason. Reason is common sense. We must use common sense. There is the other extreme. This extreme defies reason. It exalts reason and gives this high place. What it says is essentially this: I can't figure it out, I can't reason it out, so it cannot be true. Listen to Pharaoh's voice. The word of God comes to Pharaoh. Moses is sent by God to Pharaoh. Moses says, God says, let my people go that they may serve me. Exodus 5:2. Listen to Pharaoh's response. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You see, when people have a foundation other than scripture, they have a faulty foundation, and their faulty foundation is their excuse of not coming to God. What Pharaoh says here is the state of every unbeliever. Who is the Lord that I must obey him? The unbeliever has a faulty foundation other than the word of God. And he reasons out of that faulty foundation, and he exalts this faulty foundation. That is wrong. If we say any other foundation other than the Bible, that foundation is faulty. Why? Because it is made by man. Every man's foundation, everything that originates out of man, is faulty. Only God's foundation, God's truth is perfect. And therefore we must always reason from the scriptures. 21st century man, popularly known as atheism, where does he find his foundation? He finds his foundation in faulty reason. He says everything created itself. Science has disproved the existence of God. Faulty foundation. What is the foundation for this atheism? The thoughts of man, the intellect of man. Is man perfect? No. His understanding is darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The unbeliever exalts his reason over revelation. That is wrong. We must not be in this extreme. We will not use reason. We should not deify reason as well. How then is the Christian should be? How then should he be? Like Abraham. In Genesis 22. When everything is contrary to reason, what does he say? I will submit to God's revelation. If you want to please God, your reason, your intellect must be brought under the authority of God's word. This is how men pleased the Lord. When their reason was against them, they subjected their reason to the word of God. Luke 5. The Lord Jesus was talking to Peter. He tells Peter, "Peter, take your boat, let's go into the sea, let's go fish." Verse 5, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.'" What is Peter actually saying? Peter is saying, "Lord, we are master fishermen. We are experts in this thing. We fished all night. We could not find fish. It's against reason for me to obey your word. But at your word, I will do it." And what does he see? He sees the work of God. Noah, never seen rain. God asking him to build this gigantic structure to save him and his family from the coming flood. Everything contrary to reason. What does he do? "Yes, I cannot reason it out. I don't know why God is asking me to build this big vessel to save my household, but I will do it." Why? "I will subject my reasoning ability to the revelation of God." If you want to please God, you and me, we must give the right place to reason. We must bring it under the authority of God's word. Why? Because God's word is perfect. It is infallible. It is inerrant. Therefore, we must obey it. We must not subtract anything from God's revelation. You know, the Sadducees in the first century, they didn't like some of what the scripture says. They didn't like the idea of hell. They didn't like the idea of heaven. They didn't like the idea of resurrection. The Old Testament is full of passages where the believers are saying, "After my life is done, you will take me to glory." The Sadducees did not believe it. They believed this is the word of God. But yet, they were subtracting from the word of God. They were saying, they were using philosophy. "I can't believe that God, if a God existed, he would have hell." They were subtracting, they were using philosophy. And they were trying to trick the Lord Jesus. What does the Lord Jesus say? Verse 29 in Matthew 22. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God." You're not giving sufficient weight to the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. You're putting your reason, your philosophy before scripture. Brothers and sisters, we cannot let philosophy take over God's revelation. Our reason, our ability to think must be brought under the revelation of God, under the authority of the revelation of God. There was another group, Pharisees. They had preconceived notions. So instead of being submissive to the revelation of God, they were standing against the revelation of God. Here was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their midst talking to them. He was telling, he was equal to God. He was backing up by his teaching, by his works. But these Pharisees, because they have preconceived notions, they would not accept him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And they come and try to trick him. And the Lord lovingly wants to show from the scripture that the Messiah is God. In Matthew 22, verse 34 to 39, we see this passage. The Lord was trying to show from the scripture that the Messiah is God. What do the Pharisees do? Because they have preconceived notions, because they are given to their own philosophy, they're not able to take the very word of God. They're rejecting the word of God. They're putting themselves above the word of God. The Lord asked this question: whose son is the Christ? I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference. Matthew chapter 42. The Lord Jesus asked this question: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The Pharisees said him, the son of David. He's the son of David. In other words, he comes from the Davidic line. The Lord says this. He was pointing to the scripture. He was trying to show from the scripture that the Messiah is God. And this is what he quotes. How is it that David, in the spirit, calls him Lord? If he is David's son, how is it David, in this prophecy, in this messianic psalm, Psalm 110, calls this Messiah as Lord? David is putting himself lower than the Messiah. The answer is, the Messiah is God. He has the same standing as the Father. He sits at the right hand of God. It's a simple truth the Lord Jesus was trying to tell them. Because they have preconceived notions, they were not able to pick it up. They cut off the topic right there. When we subtract, when we have preconceived notions, when we do not come like little children in humility before this God and submit to God's revelation, that is not faith. Faith is coming like little children and listening to the word of God and the voice of God. If you bring a philosophy, that's not faith. Genuine faith comes under the authority of the word of God. Exactly what Abraham did. When his reason didn't make sense, what did he do? Committed himself to the word of God, to the word that God gave him. We cannot say we are Christians if we are not wholly willing to submit to the scriptures. We must come with childlike faith. Unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We must come with humility. We must come with this attitude that we must remove all pride, all humility, all preconceived notions. Like little children, we must come. I know there are difficult things in the Bible. If there are difficult things in the Bible, we shouldn't say, I don't understand it, I can't understand it, therefore it is false. That's judging God's word, this perfect word, by your human reason. Rather, we should say, I don't understand it. God, please Lord, I'm your child now. Please Lord, by your spirit, enlighten your word, teach me your word, give me illumination into your word. That should be the attitude of every Christian. He must wholly lay down before this revelation and submit himself to the revelation of God. The minute we don't submit to the revelation of God, we are one step away from becoming a cult. The minute we step into our philosophy and say, I can't reason this out, we are only one step away from becoming a cult. Why are there so many cults today in this 21st century? Philosophy above revelation. I can't believe how God can be one God, yet three distinct persons. I can't believe this triune God. I cannot reason it out. Therefore, I will reject this triune God. What is it? Philosophy. The minute you reject one truth, you will reject all truth. There is one weak link in the chain, all the Bible will fall apart. Let me use this illustration from the doctrine of the Trinity. We are told in the Bible, the Lord your God is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. You shall worship him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. Yet we are told in the Bible, he is revealed as three distinct persons. Take the cult. The minute you say the Son and the Spirit of God are not God, you are left with one person. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the greatest manifestation of God's love is when God offered up his own Son on the cross of Calvary. The tangible expression, the greatest expression of God's love is God taking his own Son who is in his bosom from eternity, putting him on the cross and giving him on behalf of sinners. It pleased the Father to crush him. Why? Because he's going to accomplish salvation. This is the greatest expression of God's love for sinners. Now you take off the Trinity and you say, God, there is no this three distinct persons in the doctrine of the Trinity. The love of God is gone. This greatest expression of love of God is gone. You're not left with the gospel. In fact, Genesis 22, what is it pointing to? It is pointing to this love of God, that God would offer his own Son. What Abram was doing in a sense is a prototype, and this is only a reflection of what God would do 2,000 years later. The minute we give into philosophy, we say there is no triune God as revealed in the scriptures. I don't understand it, therefore the Trinity is not true. You lost the love of God, you lost the gospel. Everything falls apart. People say, I can't believe how the Lord Jesus can be both God and man at the same time. How can he be 100% God, 100% man? I can't reason it, therefore it cannot be true, philosophy. Why did the Son of God come into this world? Why did he come as a man? Man has sinned against God. The payment that man has to make to be restored to God is infinite. God's justice must be satisfied. In earthly courts, the recompense, the retribution, is dependent on the crime. See, you commit stealing, there's a lesser punishment. You commit a murder, there's a bigger punishment. Think, all sin against God is against God. We cannot make this restitution. And God himself, what does he do? When humanity is helpless, God sends his own Son, gives him the nature of a man, gives him, he takes the form of a servant, goes to the cross, he represents man, because he is God, he can satisfy God. The justice of God is magnified. The love of God is magnified. When there was no other way, God sent his own Son to take human nature, make the payment for our sins. You take off Trinity because you don't understand it. The gospel is gone. The hope of salvation is gone. And so on. My dear brothers and sisters, as we come to the scriptures, we must learn this. We must not put our philosophy, our ideas. We come to the realization the Word of God is perfect. God's revelation is perfect. We submit to this revelation. We bow before this revelation. We ask enlightenment. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be complete. This alone is sufficient. Abraham submitted against his reason to the whole command that came to him, the word that came to him. You and I, if we are to please the Lord, we must do the exact same thing. When our reason contradicts us, we say God's word is perfect. God is perfect. His word is perfect. I don't understand it, yet I will submit to it. I will apprehend it. I will take hold of everything God says. We get rid of all philosophy. We get rid of all subtractions. We get rid of all additions. We say, to Scripture alone, I will bow. I will listen to the voice of God. I will bow before the Word of God. This is the way to please God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us grace, that we would come like little children before your word. Lord, in humility, Lord, we'll bow before your word. We will accept it as the revelation of God. Father, when a lot of things don't make sense to us, we pray that we would be patient. We pray by your Spirit you would guide us into all the truth. Please help us, Lord. Help us to be wholly captive and submitted to your word, like Abraham, our forefather. Please bless us, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, give us a reverence for your word. Please help us, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.